Let's turn in our Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Last week we considered Christ's announcement that he must suffer, die, and rise again. This is the first time that he has spoken in this manner. He is introducing something new to his disciples. And if you remember, Peter had just made that great declaration that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so this news comes to Peter and to the rest of the apostles like something out of left field. As far as they are concerned, Jesus is God's promised Messiah. He has come to establish God's kingdom on the earth. He will be the one who is doing the conquering. And yet Jesus is now saying that his blood will be spilt. He is the one who, in a sense, will be conquered. And Peter takes issue with this, and we're told that he gets the Lord Jesus, takes him to one side and rebukes him. "Far be it from me, Lord. This is not going to happen." And we saw that Peter at this point is not thinking spiritually. He was ignorant of what his own scriptures taught concerning Messiah, and furthermore, he was influenced by popular Jewish idealism. That is, that God's kingdom would be an earthly kingdom, and Israel once again would be a political and economic powerhouse. Now, of course, the Jews supported all of this from scripture, but their interpretation of scripture was wrong. They didn't understand what their own scriptures taught. And Peter was in the same mold. There was a lot of thinking with Peter and the disciples that needed to be rejigged, as it were. Now, the response of Christ to this was swift and it was cutting. "Get behind me, Satan." Peter had unwittingly become an instrument of evil. It wasn't his intention, but he had unwittingly become an instrument of evil. And at this point now, he stands between Christ and the very mission which he came, that is to go to the cross that sinners might be saved. And there are lessons here for us. And I made the point last week that people can be very sincere, they can be very earnest, and they can be sincerely wrong. And Peter was a sincere and earnest man, and he was wrong. And by all means, we need to be enthusiastic, we need to be earnest for the kingdom of God, but that enthusiasm needs to be grounded in truth. And when we operate in terms of ignorance, we are a hindrance to God's kingdom, not a blessing to it. And that was the situation with the Apostle Peter. Well, we move on then this morning to the last portion in chapter 8. And so we'll read together verses 34 to 38. Let's read those verses now. "Now, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in his glory," in the glory of his Father, with the holy angels. So we turn our attention to this small passage this morning and want to make some observations. And the first thing I want to draw to your attention is the call of discipleship. The call of discipleship. So we've seen over the last couple of weeks that the Lord Jesus has been engaged in some conversation with his apostles. To begin with, in terms of his identity, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? He's explained to them that he must suffer, die, and rise again. And as this discussion has been taking place, so crowds begin to gather around and listen in. And we've seen this time and time again with the Lord Jesus. No matter where he goes, the crowds gather. They are all interested to see him for themselves, to see what he's doing and to listen to his lessons and what he's saying. You know, as we might say, his fame goes before him. And so here he is in Caesarea Philippi, speaking to his apostles, and once again a crowd gathers around. Verse 34, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now what I want us to observe here is that he includes the people that are gathered around in what he's saying. Although he may have been principally speaking to his apostles when he commenced his discussion with them, he includes everybody who is gathered around. We saw that Peter took him aside kind of privately to rebuke him. But if you go further back into the passage, we see that in verse 32, Christ had actually been speaking openly about these things. And so as the crowd gathers around and he's speaking about his identity and his suffering and his death and so on, it was not only the disciples that are listening to this. There was a growing throng of people who were also paying attention and listening in on what was being said. Now the substance of what he says here is this. If you want to belong to God's kingdom, you must follow me. In other words, you must be followers of my teaching and my example. And he is emphasizing here something which is vitally important. We are not converted simply with a view to heaven, to being in heaven or getting to heaven. That's certainly the aim. That's certainly the goal. It's where our thoughts are directed to. We want to be delivered from destruction. We want to go to heaven. That is the goal. But at the same time, we also have to say that the Lord Jesus indicates here that we are converted in order to live a certain kind of lifestyle. We are converted in order to be his followers, his disciples. There is a life to be lived before we get to heaven. There is a life that leads the way to heaven, as it were. It is the way to heaven. And that way is the way of discipleship. The way of being his follower. Now, in preparation for my sermon, I read various commentators and pick up bits and pieces here and there from books and whatnot. And I read the comments of a man who I consider to be a good man. He's a reform man. I definitely appreciate much of what he has to say. He's a very sound man. And I like his ministry a great deal. And this particular man said that Jesus' words here concerning self-denial, take up your cross and follow me. This particular man says that Jesus' words here have nothing to do with salvation. This man says that he's speaking to his disciples who are already saved. And he makes the point that we are saved by grace through faith. Okay, simple trust in the death of Jesus Christ on our behalf. You know, we don't try to make ourselves acceptable to God, do we? You know, we don't try to clean up our lives so God receives us. And he stresses that we're not saved in terms of what we do, but through simple faith in Christ's work on our behalf. I think on this point, we'd have to say that it's correct. We can't do anything to earn salvation. We've preached that over and over and over again. We're saved by grace. But having said this, I am of the mind that what Jesus says here has in fact everything to do with salvation. He is not just speaking to his apostles. He is speaking here to a great throng of people in Caesarea Philippi, a stronghold of paganism. There are many people listening into this discussion. And I would put it to you this morning that what he is describing here is what salvation looks like. What does a person look like who has been converted? Well, they are one who denies self, they take up their cross and they follow me. That's what it means to enter God's kingdom and belong to God's kingdom. And you follow the flow of thought, you follow the logic. He's just announced that he must suffer, he must die, he must be resurrected. We might say that this is the door into God's kingdom. We enter God's kingdom when we come to God on this basis. The suffering, death and resurrection of Christ. But then he immediately says this. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In other words, whoever wants to take up this salvation that I offer, understand that it comes with obligations. Salvation must be outworked, and I mean must. It must be outworked. And it is outworked in terms of self-denial, cross-bearing, following after the Lord Jesus Christ. And this isn't unique teaching. He's not saying here something that is unique to this situation. This kind of teaching appears elsewhere on many other occasions. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. That's what he's saying. We enter by a narrow gate. We enter God's kingdom by a narrow gate. What is the narrow gate? The narrow gate is him. There are not multiple gates and broad gates. There is one gate, and it's narrow because it pertains to him and him alone. But look at what he says. That's not the end. We don't enter into enter through a gate and that's the end, but rather it is the beginning. He said that this gate opens to a path or a way which is described as difficult. It's a difficult way, but it leads to life. What is that difficult way? It's the way of discipleship. It's the way of discipleship. Now, in terms of its difficulty, I'll mention that in a moment. The next point, there is a cost to discipleship, but here the point is this. We cannot embrace the salvation that Christ provides without at the same time embracing the kind of life that he expects us to live. Christianity is not come to faith in Jesus and receive your tickets to heaven, arms folded, feet up, let's relax for the next however long, 30, 40, 50 years. That is not the way of the Christian life. The Apostle Paul says, we are Christians, we have been bought with a price. Now, Paul, in his letters, frequently describes himself as a slave. In your versions, you'll sometimes see bond servant. Well, that's not a bad interpretation. It's not a wrong interpretation. But more pointedly, it means slave. Paul regarded himself as a slave. He had willingly come under the authority of a master. And his life was now lived to please that master. I am not my own. I have been bought. That's how he sees his life. As a slave, now committed to serving another. And that is the way that leads to life. You enter through a narrow gate onto a path described as difficult, and that path leads to life. There is a life to be lived. And that is to be lived as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, salvation effectively means that our lives are not our own. They don't belong to us. Our lives are not to do with as we wish, if we take salvation seriously. There is a very misguided view of grace, and sometimes I think it permeates a little bit into Reformed thinking because we emphasise grace so strongly, and we should emphasise it strongly. We are saved by grace through faith and not through works. But there can be such an emphasis on grace that there's a sense in which it ends there. A grace that is void of moral implications. The word that comes to us in Scripture is never be saved and live however you like. You know, this view that's sometimes been put across, well, Jesus is Saviour, but he's not yet Lord. That is just rubbish. That is absolutely nonsense. No sooner has Jesus emphasised his suffering and his death and his resurrection. He says, if you want this, if you want the salvation that I offer, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. I have saved you for a particular kind of life. We most certainly are saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves, not through any works. And we are also saved by grace to remove ourselves from one kind of lifestyle where we live to please ourselves to a lifestyle where we live to please God. Okay, so firstly we see here the call to discipleship. Second thing I want to draw to your attention is the cost of discipleship. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so quite clearly the Lord Jesus is stressing to us here and to his hearers at the time that the way of discipleship will involve personal cost. As we sometimes say, salvation is free, but it isn't cheap. There is no such thing as cheap grace. Grace certainly wasn't cheap for God. It cost him his son, the highest price of all. And if you are to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will also cost you as well. And so we're called to follow him. Now the word follow basically means, in very simple terms, to go down the same street as somebody else. Somebody's walking down the road and so you fall into line and you follow after them. So, you know, you are following their example. And we are reminded here that the Lord Jesus didn't kind of enter the world and just simply present some nice homilies. He didn't kind of enter a classroom, just give some lessons to us, and then, you know, he clocked off and returned to a place of leisure and left us with those lessons. He lived a particular kind of life. He led the way. And he is saying that as his disciples, we are to fall into line. We are to walk the same path that he trod. That's the picture that we have here. Now, of course, there are things that Jesus did that we don't do. There are things that we're not going to follow him in. He had an itinerant ministry wandering from town to town in Palestine, and we're not going to do anything remotely like that. Jesus went around performing miracles. We're not going to perform miracles. Ultimately, he came to die on the cross to atone for sin. Of course, we're not going to do anything like that. And so some sort of aesthetic lifestyle that's odd and, you know, living on your own in the hills and wandering around with some kind of ethereal spiritual existence is just nonsense. He doesn't mean that. Nor does he mean this. You will come across people who say, oh, well, we all have a cross to bear. You know, my husband's a pain in the neck, or my wife is a pain in the neck. That's my cross. Or, you know, I have bad health. That's the cross that I bear. Or, you know, I've always had jobs that I don't like, or whatever. You know, we all have our crosses in one form or another to bear. That's not what he means. That, in one sense, may be true. We all have these difficulties that we have to live with. But that's not what he means here. When he talks about self-denial and this idea of bearing a cross, he's referring to making sacrifices for his kingdom. he is referring to the difficulties that come upon us specifically because we are Christians. If you have a look at verse 35 in this context here, he speaks for his sake, or for the sake of the gospel. It's for his sake and the sake of the gospel that sacrifices are made. That's what he's referring to, the troubles that come upon us for his sake, the fact that we are Christians. So in order to be disciples, we will have to sacrifice our comforts, our agenda, our desires, our rights, at least insofar as they clash with the will of God. Because we're not here to live life to please ourselves, but to please him. And anything that clashes with his will must be sacrificed. Sometimes these sacrifices may be relatively small and sort of very ordinary. Some people may sacrifice the opportunity to further themselves in their career because it demands too much time. It will take them away from the Lord and his people and more spiritual pursuits. Some people will be mocked and maligned and find themselves ostracized by family or friends or colleagues. And all of us to some degree will know some mockery, I'm sure. It will sort of make fun of you and ridicule you, and you don't quite fit in because of your faith. And so there are very sort of ordinary, I guess, smaller kinds of sacrifices that we all have to make. But for some Christians, the stakes are really high. The cross that they bear may be imprisonment for their faith, taken away from their families and their job, removed somewhere and locked up. For others, it may even result in death. And so the cross they bear is a very, very weighty cross. It's a significant cross. Every believer's cross is a personal cross, relative to who they are, their personality, their circumstances, and so on. You know, in particular, I think it is good for us to remember that there are Christians in this world who really do bear a heavy load because they name the name of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we've tried to do as a church is have a regular focus in our prayer meeting to pray for those Christians who suffer for their faith. And if you read the church bulletin, if you don't get to the prayer meeting, you will see that there are now regular, like little devotional inserts, revealing people who we are praying for and their circumstances. And we ought to be mindful of the fact that some Christians really do it very tough for owning a Bible, for meeting in a place of worship. And the things that we take for granted and we are very familiar with and we think are very normal are not so normal for other people. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3 says this: remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. So the author to the Hebrews is exhorting his readers to be mindful of the fact that there are Christians who suffer terribly, and we are to see ourselves as being chained with them. So we seek as much as we can to bear that load. And particularly through prayer and any diaconal aid and anything we can do. But we are not to be indifferent to them. Well, you know, they're across the other side of the world. We don't know who they are. We've never seen them. We're actually to see ourselves as being incarcerated with them. And how would we want people to respond to our circumstances? We would want their prayers. We would want their help. We would want them to do what they could to alleviate the suffering and to assist us. We all bear a cross. There are people in this world who bear a far greater cross than most of us will ever know. We are to support them and pray for them and to care for them as much as we are able. But in terms of, I guess, regular application for ourselves, just let me draw your attention to Luke 24. And sometimes as we make our way through Mark, we pull a little bit out of the other Gospels because there's more information. In Luke 24, Christ says, take up your cross daily and follow me. Take up your cross daily. And there's a sense in which the Lord Jesus Christ bore a cross every day of his life. In that he came to do his Father's will, and through his obedience to his Father, he was tempted and he suffered and he was opposed and there were challenges that came upon him simply because he sought to do the will of his Father. We need to be mindful of the fact that Calvary was the culmination of cross-bearing. It was the end, not the beginning. Christ bore a cross every day of his life. And so in terms of falling in behind him and following him as an example and as a pattern, saying, take up your cross, even as I took up my cross. Take up your cross and follow me. And this is to be a daily occurrence. The cost is daily. And the reason for that is because the temptations and the challenges are daily. The opposition to faith is daily. The flesh doesn't go to sleep. It doesn't have a rest. Every day the flesh, that is our fallen condition, needs to be crucified. That is hard. It is difficult. I say this kind of thing quite often. It is the easiest thing in the world to call yourself a Christian. And it is the hardest thing in the world to die to self and to die to self and to die to self and to bear a cross and bear a cross and bear a cross. It is the hardest life, in a sense, to live. Yes, God helps us. His grace comes to us. Jesus didn't say, enter through a narrow gate, and so overwhelmingly sufficient is my grace, you won't have a care in the world. It will be a breeze all the way to heaven. Enter through the narrow gate. I will be with you. My grace will come to you, and it will be a difficult way. There are few who find it. There are few who persevere to the end. Daily cross-bearing. Remember what the Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. I die daily. And if you think about it, even at the most basic level, in order to have a healthy spiritual life, in order to have a devotional life, there will be cost involved. There will be sacrifice. And there are people here who I am sure are really, on the whole, very diligent when it comes to their spirituality. I'm sure there are people here who read the Bible, they love reading the Bible, they have their times of prayer on a regular basis, maybe not every day, but as much as they are able. But I could almost guarantee you as well, there are people in this room who don't pick up a Bible, let alone from one day to the next, one week to the next, month after month. Very little is offered up in terms of prayer or serious reflection and meditation. And the simple reason is this. It is not rocket science. You are not dying to self. You are not bearing a cross. You are not prepared to make sacrifices. You are not prepared to pay a cost. It's that simple. New Testament provides pictures to help us to grasp the concept of discipleship in this regard. And there were some there in the reading earlier from 2 Timothy chapter 2. But you know, one of the most common that comes up is that of an athlete. You know, the athlete disciplines his or her body. They have a focus on the goal, what they want to achieve. And I mean, it's a very prevalent thing now in today's society with such an emphasis on professional sport. And as most of you know, I like sport. I enjoy watching sport. Probably should play a bit more of it, but anyway, I'm a great armchair critic. And, you know, these guys, and women for that matter, they have special diets, they have a very rigorous lifestyle. They want to win the trophy, they want the medal, they want to win the grand final. They earn a lot of money, but, you know, they discipline themselves, they are focused. And Paul is saying that that's what we need to be as Christians. And that involves cost. It involves sacrifice. It involves bearing a cross. In whatever shape it comes, to deny ourselves and to take up our cross means that discipleship will cost us. Well, thirdly and finally, I want to consider the logic of discipleship. The logic of discipleship. In saying what I have, you're sitting there, perhaps you feel that Christian discipleship comes with too high a price. Perhaps there are too many prices to pay. The cost is weighed up in verse 35. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And so a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ loses his life in the sense that he dies to self. Okay, he is here to live not for self, but for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the disciple does this in order to gain life. Now, it may sound like a paradox. If we want to live, we must die. If we hang on to our life, we will lose it. But of course, it isn't a paradox. What Jesus is saying is simply this. For Christian discipleship, the cost is now. The great gain comes later. Cross-bearing is a temporary thing. It only lasts as long as we live in this world. Yes, there is a price to pay, but that price comes to an end. It only lasts for as long as the journey lasts. Once we leave this world, we no longer bear a cross. We then enter into the fullness of glory and the reward. We enjoy the fullness of eternal life. The alternative is presented to us in verses 36 and 37. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? If we live to please self in the present, we will suffer great loss in the end. And the idea of losing one's soul, it relates to eternal destruction. What Jesus is really saying here, we're just going to put it in very simple terms in a nutshell. So just weigh it on the balance. Okay, look at the logic of it. Weigh it on the balance. Okay, so on one side of the scale, you have your life in this world, however long that's going to be, 50 years or whatever, or 10 years, or however long, you've got your life in this world. And on the other side of the scale, you have eternity. Yeah, forever. Okay, so you can live to please self with the time that you have now. And of course, there are no guarantees that you're going to get the kind of life that you desire. And even if you do live to please self, you're still going to suffer. You're still going to experience pain. It's not going to be all good. But nevertheless, there will be short-term pleasure. Then on the other side of the scales, there are eternal consequences from which you can never escape. Let's look at it the other way around. You can live to please God, and there will be a cost during your time in this world, but it's not all suffering, it's not all pain. There'll be a lot of joy, a lot of enjoyment. Short-term sacrifices, but then eternal blessings, which will never go away, they'll never run out. No more pain, no more suffering, no cost to pay. Imagine if I came to you with a cracking deal. For the next month I can give you whatever you want. All the money in the world, you can buy whatever you like. Whatever takes your fancy. You can go wherever you want. You can have whatever you want. You can indulge yourself in any pleasure whatsoever, no matter how sinful it is. You can indulge to your heart's content. You can do absolutely anything. Money is not an issue. Travelling is not an issue. It's open slather. In fact, let's make it a year. But in this cracking deal, there's a little clause. At the end of it, you belong to me. and I will do with you as I wish. And it's not going to be good. It's not a cracking deal, is it? That's a deal, and let's be honest, that's a deal that only somebody who is consummately stupid would take up. And sometimes you come across these, you know, you see on the current affairs show somebody who's been swindled into something, and you think, oh my word, why would you do that? Why? There seems to be absolutely no common sense. You know, that's the deal that the devil offers to you. Indulge yourself, live for the moment, have your pleasure, have your fill. Have a great time. And you do that, at the end of it, you belong to me. And that's going to be for a long, long time. So Jesus is saying, weigh it up on the scales, think about it. There is a cost, but look at that cost from the standpoint of the big picture. What can possibly be so good? What could possibly be so good that you would be prepared to sell your soul for all eternity? 2008, there's an organisation called Humanist UK, and they came up with the idea of putting up an atheistic style banner on buses. And it was headed up by a particular comedian who belongs to this organisation, Humanist UK. So they embarked on a fundraising campaign. Richard Dawkins, out of the great generosity of his heart, he promised £5,500. And they weren't expecting a great deal of money. They ended up getting £150,000, so somewhere in the region of $300,000 Australian dollars. And so they used this money to create a banner that was put on the side of the buses. The banner said this: there is probably no God. They were the big letters, really big letters. There is probably no God. If you Google this, you can read about it and see it. There is probably no God. Then underneath it said, now stop worrying and enjoy your life. There is probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. Dawkins wasn't completely happy with the banner because it said there probably is a God, and he, no, there isn't. That's too soft. He wanted there is no God, or there is certainly no God. But anyway, that's what they decided on. What's its message? Oh, live for the moment. Indulge yourself in whatever takes your fancy, of course, provided you're not hurting other people. Do whatever you want. Oh, look, is there really going to be a judgment? Come on, we're intelligent people. There's really a devil, you know, with his horns. You know, are naughty people really going to be punished for their activities? It's just, look, what's the likelihood of there being a God? Come on, superstitious nonsense. Stop worrying about the future and what it may mean and just enjoy yourself. And the implication here, of course, is this. Well, people who seek to be godly, people who have faith, well, they don't enjoy themselves. Unless you're living the high life and indulging in every wicked thing, you're not really enjoying yourself. You can't be a person of faith to enjoy life. So, look, give up that nonsense. Start to enjoy yourself. Live for the moment. Let's take the same line, but the other way around. What if there is a God? Suppose there is a God. Let's take Dawkins' line, the assertive, forthright line. Oh no, there most certainly is a God. Oh yes, there is. He's revealed in his word. And all of creation screams at you that there is a God. It screams every day that there is a God. Your own conscience tells you that there is a God, no matter how much you suppress it, and you seek to convince yourself, there is still some uncertainty in the back of your mind. Oh yes, there is a God. And that being the case, you ought to take very, very seriously what he says. Do you honestly think that there are no consequences for living a self-indulgent life, and particularly for those who have heard his word over and over and over and have spent a lifetime suppressing that truth? before we close, verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy with the holy angels. And so Christ is calling his hearers to an unashamed, robust discipleship. As it was in his day, so we find ourselves in an adulterous and sinful generation, and it only seems to be getting worse. And this idea of an adulterous and sinful generation is that of unashamed sinful indulgence. People giving themselves openly to every wicked thing. And Jesus is saying that as his disciples, we likewise are to give ourselves to living robustly and openly the Christian faith, being prepared to bear a cross and deny ourselves and follow his example. And cross-bearing isn't easy. And when you bear a cross, you stand out like a sore thumb. Live as an earnest Christian, and you will stand out like a sore thumb. And you will reap the consequences of that as people turn against you and malign you. But if we unashamedly bear the name of Jesus Christ, so he will unashamedly receive us into glory. But if we're not prepared to do so, it's all very well saying, I'm saved by grace, and you're going to hide away and live life to please yourself, and you never come out, as it were, and live as a Christian, ashamed of Jesus, he won't receive you. Harp on about grace all you like. If you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. Some of us in recent weeks have been reading about a doctor in the UK. He's from the Midlands, just outside Birmingham, I think somewhere around Wolverhampton. David McKerrath. David McKerrath was converted in his university years. He studied to become a doctor, a GP. And for the last 26 years, he's worked for the National Health Service in England, like I say, I think somewhere around Wolverhampton. And his name, and he's recently found himself in all the newspapers and on television programs because in dealing with one of his patients, a person who, I'm not sure if it was a man or a woman, but they are transgender, and they'd had no sexual change, but let's say it was a man, he considered himself to be a woman. But this doctor said, well, no, you're not actually, you're a man. And his view is that both scientifically and morally, he can't regard this person as a woman because they're not. And he's argued that gender is determined by God in the womb. It's a scientifically proven thing, and you can say all you like. A man can say all you like. A man can say all he likes, he's a woman. He's not. He's not a woman. He can have castration. He can have breasts. He's still a man. And he's argued for this, and as a consequence, he's lost his job. He's been a good practitioner for 26 years. And he simply says, look, I care for all of my patients. I care for this person. He said, I will faithfully undertake my responsibilities, but he is not a woman. He said, morally, I cannot go down this path. And he says, this is an issue of freedom of speech. He said, why do I have to live my Christian faith in a closet? Christian faith shapes my worldview. It shapes how I see the world I live in and how I relate to people. Why am I supposed to hide away? This is an issue of freedom of speech. It's an issue of freedom of religion. And he's been sacked. He faces an uncertain future, and he's been in the papers and on the television, and he's a very gracious man, speaks very well, but he won't move. Friends, this is what it means to bear a cross. He won't hide away. He's not going to go and just have private views. He's going to stand for what he believes in, and it comes with a cost. He's paid a dear price, and what this will mean in terms of his future and as a GP, who knows? But that's what he's prepared to do, and we likewise must be prepared to do the same. In conclusion, I spoke recently in the evenings about idols and the subject of idolatry. Are there idols preventing you from becoming a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are there idols holding you back if you are a disciple? You claim to be a disciple. An idol can be anything. Money, career, success, entertainment, pleasure, family, friends, popularity. Whatever it is, anything that stands between you and the will of God is an idol. And the question that I want to put to you this morning is this. Is it worth it? What value do you place upon your soul? You really going to live for the passing pleasures of sin, which are over in a moment, in order to pay consequences that will never go away? What value do you place upon your soul? Are there idols preventing you from entering the kingdom of God or living as you ought to live? To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we will have to make sacrifices. We will feel pain. It is not easy bearing a cross. But we must take hold of the logic. And the logic is this. Lose the world now and gain it forever. Live for self now and pay a price forever. Do you prefer a new heavens and a new earth which will never fade away, which will be yours for eternity, or the passing pleasures of sin? Here but for a moment and gone like a vapor. Well, these are the things that we need to think about. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Amen.